Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
I'm continuing our series on moments with Jesus, and today we come to what I'm calling a teaching moment. A teaching moment. The Gospel of John is known for its unique portrayal of Jesus and its contrasting themes. Some key contrast in the Gospel of John: belief and unbelief, and light and darkness. John chapter 3 begins in the night, but John chapter 2 concluded in the day, with Jesus angrily and publicly driving the people out of the temple, the corrupt business people out of the temple. Corruption is attracting a lot of attention around the world today, not just in places like North Korea and Haiti and Venezuela and Afghanistan, but even in America, corruption. I pray daily that Jesus would remove the corruption inside of me. And I hope you pray that whatever corruption might be inside of you, that Jesus will remove it. But I also pray that Jesus will remove the corruption in the Senate, in the Congress, in the House of Representatives, in the Supreme Court, in the President, in the Democratic and Republican parties. I don't even know if I want to make this point, but it's in a point with the striking down of the 1954 Johnson Amendment, which prohibited churches from directly or indirectly participating in political campaigns for or against the candidate. Now churches are allowed to endorse candidates for political activity. And so in light of this landmark change, I would like to announce my candidacy for public office, and I hope to receive the support of this congregation. I am not a crook. John chapter 2, verses 13 to 25 records the account of Jesus overturning the tables of the corrupt money changers and driving the corrupt people out of the church in the middle of the day, and declared that the temple or the church is meant to be a house of prayer for all people, but they had turned the church into a den of thieves. What they were doing were charging people to come in and basically use the space or worship, or there was just corruption all over. And John chapter 3 begins in the middle of the night with Jesus having this private conversation. This contrast of time and day and even location, it really reflects a core aspect of Jesus' ministry, and it emphasizes Jesus' accessibility, his compassion, and Jesus' willingness to engage with people in their specific circumstances. And it underscores Jesus' ability to connect with people on a personal level, regardless of their background, regardless of their belief, and regardless of their situation. In this well-known story, Jesus has a personal encounter with a Pharisee who is intrigued by Jesus' teaching and impressed by Jesus' signs. In the Gospel of John, whenever you read the Gospel of John, you'll notice John never uses the word miracles. Miracles in the Gospel of John are referred to as signs. And they're referred to as signs because it's like that stop sign or a directional sign, a one-way sign that we see on the streets or on the highway. They refer to as signs because they are to point people to reveal something more profound about Jesus and Jesus' identity and Jesus' purpose than just showcasing the power of Jesus. So the miracles that Jesus performed in the Gospel of John are intended not to just demonstrate his power, but to point to who Jesus really is. These signs are carefully chosen to demonstrate one thing for the Gospel of John: that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you read through the Gospel of John, you get to the last verse of the 20th chapter, and John declares that Jesus performed many, many more miracles than are recorded in this book. So Jesus performed all of these signs to point to who he was. I call Nicodemus a night crawler. And in this text, this night crawler was not just a devout Pharisee. He was a significant figure and a member of the Sanhedrin religious court. The Sanhedrin was a Jewish council of 71 members that functioned very much like the Supreme Court does today. It was a legislative body in ancient Israel, and it comprised of the chief priests and Pharisees and elders and scribes, and their authority extended to religious and civil and criminal matters. During the time of Moses, God had instructed Moses to appoint 7 elders to help rule and govern the people. However, some of the scholars suggest that under the rule of people like Herod, the members of the Sanhedrin were appointed, they served the ruler who appointed them more than they served the people. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like a Supreme Court could serve the person who appointed them more than the people that they're intended to serve? I don't know. I heard that somewhere. This position granted Nicodemus considerable power. He had influence. He had influence in religion. He had influence in politics. He had influence in wealth. In many ways, Nicodemus could be compared to a modern-day politician. He could be compared to a super athlete, SGA, from OKC, that just won the NBA. Politician, he could be a celebrity. He could be a televangelist preacher. Or he could be all of these things rolled up into one. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, he represented humanity. He really did. He represented you and me and the best that is found in you and me. So I ask the question, what was it that drew Nicodemus to Jesus that night? What do you think caused him to go? What do you believe causes you and I to go to Jesus today? What continues to inspire people, to draw people to Jesus today? Is it his teachings? Is it his love? Is it his grace? Is it his promise of eternal life? Is it a denomination? Is it a political affiliation? Is it a mega congregation with a celebrity preacher who gains national or international celebrity through social media? What draws people to Jesus today? We rarely quote the Apostles' Creed, even though we are a Lutheran church. But the third article of the Apostles' Creed says this: I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. I see some lips moving. The resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. It focuses on the work of the Holy Spirit in the church and in the life of the followers of Christ. It also emphasizes the Holy Spirit's power in a believer to help strengthen them in their trust and in their faith in God. In Martin Luther's explanation of the third article of the Apostles' Creed, he said that the work of the Holy Spirit is what draws and calls and gathers and enlightens us. This work ultimately leads to forgiveness of sin and to eternal life, according to Martin Luther. Luther asserts that humans, you and I, cannot achieve faith in God or even come to follow God without the help of the Holy Spirit. What draws people to faith in Jesus? What was it that drew Nicodemus to Jesus that night? Could it be that after witnessing Jesus in the temple, after witnessing Jesus turning over the tables, after witnessing the conversations with the people, that his words during that confrontation, the words that he heard Jesus speak, sparked a desire within him to learn more about Jesus? There are many theories as to why Nicodemus chose nighttime to come to Jesus. Maybe he chose to visit Jesus at night because he was timid. Perhaps he desired to have an uninterrupted conversation with Jesus. Is it possible that, like the woman at the well, he chose to come to Jesus at nighttime at this inconspicuous time because he didn't want to be seen? Or maybe Nicodemus worked a day shift and the night shift was better. The beauty in the biblical text is that it doesn't say specifically why he went to Jesus at night, nor does the text place subjective labels such as it's good that he went at night or bad that he went at night. The text doesn't label the choice that Nicodemus made, or the location in which he visited Jesus, as those labels often reflect personal values and cultural norms and in a specific context. And labels are frequently used to categorize people. Labels are used to categorize things and our actions and situations based on our perceived positive or negative quality, or how we see that person. These people belong in this box. You see, labels can simplify our understanding and decision making, but they can also limit our understanding and lead to oversimplification, where we categorize all people in a certain way, where we use bigotry and bias, and we fail to recognize that things and people can be different. And so I like that the text doesn't label. It doesn't say it's good that Nicodemus went at night or it's bad. It doesn't label his actions, and it also doesn't limit his access to Jesus. And I would say the same is true for you and I. We can approach Jesus anytime, any place. The old songwriter says, you can call him in the morning, call him in the midnight hour. And in coming to Jesus, Nicodemus says, we know that you are a prophet from God. He acknowledged that Jesus was a teacher who came from God. It's not really clear from the text whether Nicodemus was speaking for himself, or whether Nicodemus was speaking for the Sanhedrins or the Supreme Court, or was he simply repeating public opinion? Is it possible that the phrase "we know" simply means that it's known, it's common knowledge that you are this person? Nicodemus stated that no one can perform the signs. Remember, signs are what? Miracles in the Gospel of John. He said no one can perform these signs unless God is with them. So it almost seems like Nicodemus is doing this, oh, mom, dad, you are the best in the world. You're the greatest. I love you. And then I'm going to lay it on. Jesus said, okay, cut all the fluff. Jesus sees through all of that religious nonsense and that foolishness and told Nicodemus exactly what he needed to hear. He said, unless you're born again, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. And here, Jesus challenges the belief of the time, and I dare say the belief of today, that one's racial or ethnic identity symbolized by their physical birth, ensured that they had a place in the kingdom of God. So based on your race, You had a king, a place in the kingdom of God. Jesus clarified that a person's natural birth in and of itself does not guarantee entry into the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual birth. It's a spiritual birth. You see, during the time of Nicodemus, it was widely believed that by being a descendant of Abraham, they were automatically assured to enter into heaven. And I don't know if this is true, but one writer said that some rabbis taught that Abraham stood at the gate of hell to ensure that none of his descendants accidentally made it in there. There's this great episode of Twilight Zone. I'm not going to go on that track, but there's this great episode of Twilight Zone where this man goes to this gate and he has his dog, and the dog is barking up a storm, and the person on the other side of the gate, come on in, this is heaven, this is a beautiful place, the dog, and dogs can pick up, animals can pick up spirits. And so the dog was pulling the owner back and saying, no, don't go there. So maybe that was Abraham keeping people from going. But Jesus really came to give a different kind, not ethnically or nationally based way to this new life that he's talking. How are we in the Lutheran Church to understand this concept of born again? It's not language that's used in the Lutheran Church at all. And the ancient translation often renders again to mean also being born from above. And John uses this language in John chapter 3, John chapter 19, and verse 11, and in verse 33. In either case, the underlying meaning is essentially the same. To be born from above is the equivalent of being born again. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about needing a change of heart. That's what he's talking about. A change from the inside out. And scripture suggests that, as Luther said in the third article of the Apostles' Creed, only the Holy Spirit can bring about that inside out change in our life. Being born from above is a supernatural act of God. The Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of the evils that we've done to each other, the evils against God and against humanity. The Holy Spirit comes and disturbs us because we've sinned against God and sinned against each other. And then the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates and restores and renews us, breathes into us new life. The Holy Spirit comes to live in our heart and to help us in our daily life. The Spirit of God assures us that God is with us and produces good fruits, change our minds and our attitudes. It doesn't happen overnight. That's what sanctification, that all these words that we use in the church that sometimes we have no idea what they're talking about. Sanctification is basically the process of God making us holy, day by day, stripping things off of us, anger and evil and all those things that separate us from God and separate us from each other, taking those things off and then putting new things on us, love and joy and peace. And so essentially, being born again signifies a new life. And the theological term that's used to describe this is regeneration. It goes beyond just mere moral or religious reform. It represents the gift of a new life. Jesus says, to belong to the kingdom of heaven, one must be born into the kingdom of heaven. My friends in the Church of God in Christ would say, you can't join this church, you got to be born into this church. And that's basically what Jesus is saying. It's a new birth brought about in our life. The idea of rebirth and recreation occurs all throughout the New Testament. In 1 Peter, in James, in Titus, all of those places in the New Testament, it talks about a new birth. Romans speaks about dying with Jesus and rising up anew. And so Nicodemus said, how in the heck is that going to happen? How can a person be reborn when they are old? Can we enter a second time into our mother's womb? Nicodemus' question. It doesn't stem so much from ignorance, but rather from the belief that Jesus was suggesting a moral reformation. Is that what Jesus is suggesting? Jesus' statement about the necessity of being born again was really perplexing to Nicodemus because he believed that the Jewish people already possessed this transformation. So why do I need this anyway? And Jesus says to him, most assuredly, I say to you that unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus emphasized not only the need for a reformation, we need that for sure, but Jesus also said we need a radical transformation. And that's through the Spirit of God. We must be born of both water and spirit to enter the kingdom. Can you imagine? I can't. A nation enacting a law of ethnic identity for citizenship, that only those born within the borders could reside there. If someone wanted to live there but was not born there, they would not be able to do so, even if they took the names of the common nation, even if they spoke the language, even if they pledged allegiance, even if they observed the customs, even if they dressed like the people there, even if they practiced their Christian nationalism, even if their parents were born there, their children were born there, they had friends in that nation, all that would be important is that they themselves were born in that nation. And so this is kind of what Jesus says to Nicodemus. You have to be reborn into the kingdom of God. And the way to do this is to be born of the water and the Spirit. Some interpret born of the water as receiving this cleansing. Some believe it to be born of the water is a reference to the water in our mom's sack as we are developing as a child. Another interpretation of being born of the water signifies being born of the Word or the Scripture or the Bible. Additionally, some people say that it's being the waters of baptism. Being born of the waters of baptism. In most Protestant churches, they baptize by immersion. And so the symbolism is really powerful there. You die in Christ and you come up anew to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Do not be surprised, I say to you, you must be born again. Jesus wanted him to realize he could not possess this transformation by human merit. It's not because of your ethnicity, it's not because of your position or power, but it's because of a gift. A gift. This messed with his mind. Nicodemus struggled to understand Jesus' new description of spirituality. Nicodemus was a rich man. Nicodemus was a respectable man. Nicodemus was a religious man. Nicodemus was a powerful, influential man. However, despite his wealth, despite his power, he felt this longing that neither his riches nor his status could fill. And what Nicodemus learned that night was one of the most significant lessons probably in his life. You see, Nicodemus went to Jesus seeking answers about religion, but instead he received insight about redemption. He went to Jesus with questions about who Jesus was, but he left Jesus with a deeper understanding of who he was. He approached Jesus to ask questions about life. But when he left Jesus, he departed with valuable insights about eternal life. Jesus is unique, and I'm ending here. Jesus is unique in that he takes all of these amazing moments and makes them teachable moments. And Jesus teaches through parables. Jesus teaches through direct instructions. Jesus teaches by example. And in this spontaneous opportunity presented by Nicodemus's curiosity, Jesus shared some insights with Nicodemus, who was eager to learn. Nicodemus would later, I found this fascinating when I was studying the text. Nicodemus would later defend Jesus before the Supreme Court when Jesus was being tried. Nicodemus would later join Joseph of Arimathea and bury Jesus after the crucifixion. You think he got the message? Do you and I get the message? Here's my closing question for us. What will we do with what we have learned? How will we respond to the teachings and the lessons in our lives? Not just teachings and lessons that we get here, but the amazing education we get out there in the world. How do we respond to that? How do we respond to the lessons that we teach each other? Let's pray. Thank you for life that we experience in our first birth. And we thank you for the opportunity to experience a new life in a second birth. Amen.